wisdom comes from the ever-present second chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 18. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind and filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews there from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning." And that makes a difference? No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. "In the last days it will be, God declared, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Our witness of modern wisdom comes from the enfleshed liturgy. This poem: "Wrap us in the winds of those early days, aflame with dreams and prophecies. Arouse our weary longing. Form among us strange connections across land and tongue. Make us drunk with the magic of an encounter so holy that we can't make sense of any other way than solidarity in bread and shelter, solidarity in truth and consequence, solidarity in ordinary acts of life. Let us linger in the faith of those ancestors, their testimonies brave and enticing. No loyalty to state, nor power, nor wealth, only to this wild and surprising love, ancient and abiding." God is still speaking.
And we are still listening. Thanks be to God.
Okay. Good morning. Hi. Hi, I'm nervous, but hi. Please pray with me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Oh, yeah, keep going. I love it. Every year, I attend an event in the Nevada desert called Burning Man, where over 74,000 people gather to experiment with creative expression and sharing in a playful experimental community based on principles such as inclusion, decommodification, participation, and more. It's a temporary city that only lasts about a week, built by participants with roads, theme camps, an airport, post offices, and more. And I'm not gonna lie, when I hear about biblical stories of crowds and fire, my mind instantly goes to the experience of being with thousands of people who are all yelling and celebrating as the effigy, a multi-story building with a wooden man, Christ seen it, 40 to 100 feet tall, is burned. To say that people revel in the chaos is an understatement. The entire city gathers in the center for Burn Night, which includes music and yelling and dancing and drumming all night long. It's loud, it's wild, it's Pentecostal? Maybe. Have you ever had an experience that you can't quite explain? An encounter, perhaps with other people or by yourself, where you felt like the presence of God was upon you. Or at the very least, the veil between this realm and the next was a little bit thinner, and you could grasp the eternal from where you were standing, from your mortal vantage point. Have you ever had an experience where you felt altered because of an encounter with spirit? What was your moment where you felt like you knew that God was not only real, but present and tangible? Palpable for you. For me, I was living in Michigan and I attended an event called Dance Church. My first time at Dance Church, I remember feeling like I didn't belong. I removed my shoes and socks and carefully placed them against the wall with my cane that I used to help me walk at the time, wondering how I, as a disabled person, was going to engage in this practice. In the past, dance classes were tightly controlled exercises in micromanaging my body. There was little room for error, let alone creative play or pushing the boundaries. Dance Church was an experimental lab where no one came between you and your expression. No one could tell you right for wrong or how to live into your physical self. If I wanted to jump or scream, no one would stop me or tell me that that's inauthentic. If you want to spend the entire time simply laying on the floor breathing, you're praying correctly. If your relationship with your body was complicated or you struggled to move at all, it was welcome. Dance Church was about an embodied practice of dancing your prayers in a community setting. The rules were simple. One, no talking on the dance floor. And two, practice non-judgment of yourself and others. You simply listen to the music and let yourself move. And for me and some others, there's a moment when it turns from dancing to prayer. And you feel like the Holy Spirit really is joining you on the dance floor. People laugh, embrace, cry, yell. It's about feeling your body. And for me, it was about being present and honest with the lived experience of being in my body. Dancing my prayers was something entirely new to me, especially in a body that technically can't do a lot of dancing anymore. And despite my early hesitations, I found myself giggling at times, filled with joy, but also so deeply moved by music that I finally noted what it's like to move again. So, what do embodied dance practices and gigantic fires have to do with Pentecost? I think We come from and are living in a tradition that doesn't always make sense. We have a lineage of mysticism, whether we want to look at it or not. And through Pentecost, we have a call through Spirit to allow ourselves to continue to be moved. The Jesus we're asked to follow is a mystic. The Holy Spirit works in ways that are mystery. As a tradition, Christianity contains many technologies and ritualized practices that help us move into spaces of mystery and sacred transformation. Some of our sacred practices include prayer, meditation, walking a labyrinth, being anointed with oil, hand or foot washing, time spent in nature, whatever the mystery is that is communion, the transformation of holy baptism, music, whether it's hymns or taizé, pilgrimages, and corporate worship. We're used to, as Christians, we're used to using water, wine, oil, and words to transform. Jesus left us a legacy of transformation. And sometimes we get so used to these certain kinds of magic that we forget that we're participating in miracles. You see, that first Pentecost was not on the church's calendar. It was an unplanned, spontaneous, miraculous movement of spirits among the people. Some call Pentecost the birthday of the church, because this bringing together of pilgrims from the diaspora to a central location of the Jewish temple for the holiday of Shavuot, people from the Jewish faith from all over would make the trek to Jerusalem 50 days after Passover. And this particular time that we hear about in the book of Acts surprises all in attendance, because they didn't expect to be more than regular pilgrims. They didn't expect to be more than strangers in a crowd sharing not only an activity, but an experience. Why would they expect anything more? When's the last time you felt transformed? Have you ever been to a protest, maybe? Simply walking on a city street with others, but somehow finding yourself buoyed through song, through the grief and pain, moving from that to hope? Have you ever gone on a pilgrimage and noted how when you bring mindfulness to each step, you can find healing from just being on the journey rather than having to reach the destination? Have you ever been around a dinner table that became elevated to a sacred gathering? Beloveds not only sharing a meal, but sharing life together. Have you ever felt yourself touched by a holy fire that transformed but didn't burn you? So what does this mean? The Bible story we heard read today, thank you, contains some of my favorite pieces of Christian scripture, particularly verse 12. Because in it, the people ask, what does this mean? Not only is everyone so perplexed by what is going on, but they ask aloud, what does this mean? Something so weird, so beyond the norm is happening here that even the people it's happening to have to ask, what is going on? So of course, we who are encountering it centuries later should give ourselves permission to ask the same thing, to share in their lack of understanding. When's the last time we allowed ourselves to be confused a little bit by the presence of God? To admit that the spirits working among us are beyond our understanding. So what is going on here? You see, we're encouraged to pretend that this story makes sense. We're urged by empire to believe that it's easily explained away. Empire encourages us to easily explain this away. To ignore the very characters themselves asking, what does this mean? Because to admit and acknowledge that things are happening beyond our understanding is vulnerable and scary. So instead, we're trained to pretend that this story is just about language. It's about translation and diversity. Safe and easy topics. It's about people coming together and being able to be unified in some way. You see, a non-transformational reading of this story tells us that it's merely people speaking different languages. The after-school special version of Pentecost rewrites these characters as being unified through the intervention of the Holy Spirit. Their differences become so blended out that they're no longer themselves, they're just the monolith of Christians. But this is not merely a story about them being unified into an indistinguishable blob of a whole called a congregation. It's about them still existing boldly as their individual cultures and language, holding on to those unique differences, but still being understood, still being heard and valued, still becoming the beloved community. This is not the Spirit stirring in ways that makes us wonder if the Spirit even ever moved at all. This story is about God performing miracles that are no longer subtle, an Easter God. This is a legacy of Holy Spirit that dares to sin in ways that disrupt status quo. A Spirit whose movement interrupts our very notion that our cultural differences need to be overcome. When we pretend the miracle was merely people could understand each other, it's easy to tune it out. The miracle was not merely in the understanding. The miracle was the not understanding. The miracle that day was that no one present could explain what was actually going on. The Pentecostal moments of our faith amaze and perplex us. They pull us out of ourselves and into a shared reality that's beyond understanding. An encounter with Spirit, a real encounter with Spirit, makes us question everything. Honestly, these altered states, feel a little bit like altered states. There's a quality about them that's a bit wavy, out of your control, like a dream. Has anyone ever had a moment like this, where you're pretty sure you're witnessing heaven on earth, or that you're touching the divine, or that the sacred realm is somehow reaching into our mundane lives? Pentecost reminds us that miracles are things we don't understand. They're hard to talk about because they aren't the experiences we can use words to describe or that make sense to outsiders looking in. These moments, these key collisions of spirit in our lives, are altered states. To make an altar is to prepare a space to be elevated. Altar comes from the Latin for a raised platform or table, but it's more than just a table. Communion is more than just a cup. Church is more than just a conversation. The altar similarly points to something being changed or transformed. The youth had this, while it maintains its original essence or identity. It's prepared for a higher purpose, but still recognizable as its distinct self. And only God could accomplish such complex alchemy so flawlessly. An altered state is one that's embodied. So they must go beyond an intellectual exercise. I don't want a God that merely lives and fits neatly inside my mind and what my mind is capable of understanding. God, if God must be God, must be incomprehensible. When its Spirit's descending with tongues of fire, the crowd is left asking, what is happening here? God working in our lives causes us to ask, what's going on? Those rare but mystical moments that we get are bigger than just ourselves. And we know it's not just our minds playing tricks on us because we can't have these moments in isolation. We need to be connected to something more, whether it's embedded in a community or just connecting to things beyond yourself. You move into a new space, an altered reality that goes beyond what's ordinary. Once we learn how to recognize these altered states, we can prepare ourselves to see and experience them anywhere. Spirit can pour down at any moment. God can show up in forms we aren't used to. Divinity can rain down unexpectedly. Altered states are about opening ourselves up for it. And if we learn that anywhere can be an altar, then we see anywhere can be church. Each year at Burning Man, there's a temple created. This structure becomes the community's place for grieving. People bring posters or handmade memorials of those who have passed away, or they write letters and staple them physically to the walls. Some even take a Sharpie or a permanent marker and write the names of their loved ones or prayers or reflections on the structure itself. By the end of the week, the complete temple is covered with physical representations of prayers. Volunteers serve as temple guardians who hold the space, support people, and protect the community. When I talk to most people about Burning Man, they're unaware that there is a communal temple and that there are spaces for camps like the one I belong to hold religious services. Most people don't know that burners co-create and share a physical building for our communal grief. By the end of the week, the structure is no longer blank. You can sit in the space and see where other burners are leaving there. And at the end of the week, the entire temple is burned to the ground. Unlike the night before when the man burns, which you're used to, the man burns, it's a celebratory, rebellious act of counterculturalism. Different than this, the temple burn is entirely silent. I've never been in a crowd of 70,000 people who are entirely silent. Maybe silence is an understatement, because it's not silent. You can hear the cracking of the wood as it burns, the rushing of the wind as the fire swells, and you can hear the grief. No one's talking, but all around you, people are crying as the temple burns, as their prayers, grief, memories are released, transformed. Honestly, if you ask me to describe it, it's as if tongues of fire were ascending and descending the earth. The mundane of experience of just watching some wood burn is transformed. With thousands of strangers, it becomes an experienced ritual where we're united in the shared human experience of loss and remembering. Lord, listen to your children praying. Preparing an altar requires that we're ready for it. We can't grasp these moments intellectually, try as we might. When the Spirit comes and we're caught up in the dance, allowing ourselves to be lost might look a little bit foolish. We have to forget where we are, sometimes talk a little too fast or speak too loudly or hug a stranger or laugh like no one's watching or dance like no one cares or dare to speak a language that's never been heard. We're pushing ourselves to become a bridge to others, creating neighbors from strangers, building bonds of community, crafting church out of a movement. When Spirit comes, do we notice the tongues of fire? Sometimes we don't understand it, so we shut it down. They must be drunk. Burning Man, they must be drunk, because that's the logical explanation. The only other explanation would be that we don't understand it. We're the observers, not the participants. So we're unable to witness them in their fullness. We're unable to understand. A prophecy merely sounds like noise. The static moment of shared revelation just seems chaotic, and we belittle it as something that must merely be a drug-induced delusion. Altars are holy. Altars are also elemental. Things become stripped down to their most basic forms. And as sites of transformation, these containers use and house energy for divine work to be done. Things will be different before an altar, before and after an altar is used. Once touched by fire, nothing is ever the same. Altars are living things. And most of them actually aren't in churches. Sorry. Rather, it's not that we can demand God follow our schedule and show up in a predictable and regular fashion. Instead, we come to church to practice altering ourselves so that we can make more room inside our hearts for God to visit when God visits. So if altars are living, breathing, flowing things, spaces that Spirit likes to inhabit, then aren't we the perfect altar? Not that we have to provide or place something there or do or be perfect or sing or do perfect prayers or show up even, But us, our very flesh and bones, we become the dance floors for spirit. We are a sacred table prepared for God to dwell among us. We come here, church that is, to create connections, to craft a sense of what it feels like, to practice sharing and experiencing God. God is still speaking. Oh! My church isn't that good at that. Y'all are perfect. When was the last time Spirit moved through you and it left you asking, what does that even mean? Once we realize we don't get it, we also realize how simple it is. We just have to keep praying, be together, show up, allow yourself to feel the tongues of fire, even for a moment, even when you don't understand it. The shared sense that we don't understand fuels solidarity. The solidarity born from the shared experience of the divine beyond our understanding is actually what births the church. The movement is started because people realize they no longer need to stay siloed in where they came from, but they can join with others to craft a new identity. The best part for me to note is that verse 12 feels so human to me. We're not told that the people understand and are able to explain it away with science, technologies, theologies. We're only told that they still have the experience whether they understand it or not. God wants us to experience things that pulls us out of our understanding. But if we can't bring our wild weirdness to church, where can we bring it? It's really hard to talk about these things. Tongues of fire, it's a metaphor, right? It's a metaphor, right? Right? I mean, we really, really want it to be a metaphor, at least, because that would be easier. Y'all try explaining that picture to children. It'd be so much easier. We could explain it, dissect it, replicate it, theologize it. And, well, if that's a metaphor, then so is communion, the resurrection, everything. It's easier. But also, it might be missing out on the fullness that we could have. Those experiences that make us pause, that make us question everything. Whether it's 70,000 people dancing around a fire, screaming, chanting, crying, or 70,000 people in complete silence, holding each other up as they mourn and witness. Maybe it's a dying woman reaching her hands in prayer and feeling the outstretched hand of spirit reaching back towards her. Maybe you've been woken up by a feeling that you need to call someone in the middle of the night, only to have them call you first because they woke up with the same feeling. Maybe it's hearing your mother's voice clear as day, even though she died decades ago. What would it be like to admit that we're in this Pentecost story? To say we don't understand how this is happening, but that it's happening. Or to admit that maybe we're the other ones in the story, the ones watching and saying, they must be drunk, because we can't allow ourselves to imagine a world where a personal experience with the divine is not only possible, but could be a commonplace group celebration, our birthright as beloved children of God. It's important to note that there's another lesson in the story. The people standing on the sidelines, judging and proclaiming that there must be something wrong with these people. They must be intoxicated. This is often the voice of the church, because it has also become our internalized limiters, set to keep us from fully engaging with spirit. We stop ourselves before we even fully feel, lest we become one of those, especially as Protestants in the Western patriarchal church culture. The Holy Spirit keeps trying to light fires among us, despite our culture's stubborn attempts to blow them out. The mystery of the rushing wind, the sacred feminine of the Holy Spirit, the power of gifts descending upon people, the shared ecstasy of worship, these are all gifts of the Spirit. These are also threats to the status quo, disruptors of empire and uniters of the oppressed. The recklessness of that sacred fire that touches all things in that path. This body, your body, can be an altar for the sacred to dwell. a dance floor for the wild mystery. We don't have to just come to church. We can be the church. Lest we become those in the story saying, they're filled with new wine. They must be drunk. They must be millennials. They must be young. They must be liberal anarchists. They must be communists. They must be heathens. They must be from California. They must be intoxicated. They must be Christians. They must be on something. Something must be wrong with them. I'll admit, the other day I was driving my car when I saw a young man, maybe college-aged, rollerblading down the street. He was having a time. He was dancing and singing and throwing his arm just in it. And I'll also admit, when I first saw him, my first thought was, he must be on something. I saw his joy, and I couldn't figure out how or why someone would be so happy just dancing on a random afternoon. My initial thought was that he must be detached from our shared reality if he's able to enjoy himself so much on a Tuesday. Instead of seeing the joy of spirit dancing with this young man, I was quick to write it off as needing to be dismissed. Why does this kind of ecstasy blend so easily into intoxication and therefore danger in our minds? I think it's because Empire doesn't want us to realize the power of a church that gives us a common language to describe these things, the very things we don't talk about. Those in power don't want us to realize that we have more in common than we think, even while praying in our native tongues. As crushing as it is to have the experience of spirit's flame kissing your life snuffed out by institutions and colonization, it's that much more damaging to have it deemed a fabric of your imagination or the result of intoxication to be downplayed and ignored by your society. What's your reaction, your honest reaction, when you encounter someone in a flow state or an altered state? What's happening there? Why should deep sacred bliss or powerful relatedness or Christ consciousness be a threat? To whom? What is it that those on the outside are really afraid of? Is it just people coming together? Is it that they're praying? Or is it that they're understanding each other? What's the risk of solidarity? What would be so threatening that they could all get along and be understood? Who would that be a threat to? Who would say that's not holy? It's really hard to talk about these things. It's difficult to give a verbal explication of something that, by definition, is beyond belief and mystically engaged. Are these altered states, flow states? What's happening here and why? Can we even admit that we have a faith that leaves us with more questions than answers? Can we be grateful for those times when spirit chooses to kiss us with its flames right now, instead of waiting for us to fully comprehend before touching us? It's wildly powerful when many people come together to be transformed. And that's Pentecost. These people were learning that they can be privileged by the Spirit, that each of them has something to say and can be understood and heard by community. Their message for us today is to continue allowing us to be set afire by Spirit, to continue the dance with God, even when we don't understand, to remain rooted in who we are. Altered states are mystical. Christianity is mystical. Our roots and the roots of the church are beyond words. We attempt to make it into something that isn't mysterious, that is practical and realistic and rooted in reality. But I'm here to tell you that what we're doing here, this path of Yeshua, is not ordinary. The power of love, the possibility of resurrection, the glimpses of beloved kingdom, it's beyond ordinary. When we're altered, we're also becoming altars. And to be an altar for spirit is to allow ourselves to be transformed. Not just being altars ourselves, but also recognizing and giving room for other people to engage with these states. Now, I'd encourage you to look around. At each other. And if we can, even just for a moment, acknowledge that each other are sacred beings on a Pentecostal journey to reach our fullest and wholest selves. The beauty of church is that it gives us a common language and companions for these journeys. That's the gift of a congregation experiencing Pentecost. And so may it be as we journey together. Amen.